Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto the Lord, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name God, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God settled the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thy inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have leaned among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Solomon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, a high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such a one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord, as the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of bulls, with the calves of the people, till every one submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God.
All right. Thank you for that. And that was a little bit of a lengthy passage. We're going to let Tim or Jim do Psalm 119 next week. But just see how much you were listening there. First of all, I think that this psalm should scare Jehovah's Witness to death because, you know, they're It says praise him by his name, Jah, you know, and they have a little problems with that. But what did you hear? First of all, what were some reasons that psalm gave for praising God? Just some reasons. Yeah, because he's awesome. Your favorite word, Grace. He's awesome. And he's, you know, he's terrible in his judgments, and he's powerful. And even the mountains seem to quake in this psalm at hearing his voice. What are some other reasons?
Because he's a father of the fatherless and a protector of the widows.
Yeah, so he cares about the ones that don't have anybody to care for them. That's another awesome thing about God. What's another reason to praise the Lord in the psalm? Okay, while you're thinking about that, what are some of the ways in that psalm that it says we are to praise or worship the Lord?
Singing.
Okay, singing. Playing on musical instruments, it mentions. There about three-fourths of the way through the psalm, it says to ascribe to the Lord. In other words, talk about the Lord's attributes, to ascribe to him the glory and the power that's his. What were some maybe other ways that you saw there to praise the Lord in that psalm? This psalm is replete with Hebrew words for praise. There's a bunch of them in this psalm. That's why I picked it. What I want to do this morning is look at the Hebrew words for praise. And, you know, in English, we've got one word, you know, praise. And we can add another word or two. We can say bless or adore or worship. But I just want you to see how replete the Hebrew language is with words for praise. And I just think it's phenomenal. And so there's just a lot of different words, and every word reveals some different aspect about praise. And by the way, talking about praise is not a real Baptist kind of subject in some circles, because, you know, there are some Baptist churches where people have been taught that, you know, if you smile during service, you know, that's a sin, you know. And there are some people who believe that so long as they ever did smile, it frees all the lemons in Florida. And so but we ought to be joyful. You know, who should be the most joyful people in the world? Should be Christians, shouldn't it? Jesus says, I came that you might have misery and your misery be full. No, that's not what he said. Came that you might have joy and that your joy be full. So, if you're a sourpuss Christian, you go around without a smile on your face, you're always down in the dumps, and you're expecting everybody to come by and lift you up, you have missed the Christian life. You're missing it. So what I want to do is look at some words for praise, and of course, one word is hallel. This is the most common word, so one we get hallelujah from. And, a young Jewish man that saw a pretty Jewish girl walking down the road might often look at her and say, hallel. You know, like, wow, that's really kind of what it means. It means wow. It means to be boastful or to be excited and joy. It's used 99 times, just this verb. Not hallelujah. Hallelujah is used far many more times than that. But this particular word is used 99 times. It's related to an Arabic word that they said at the end of a battle. And so if your soldiers were alive and your army had won and your booty's about to be divided, then they would shout hallel. And this is the word of any expression that calls for extended boasting or joyful expression. It can mean to shine or to be boastful in God. In 1 Chronicles 16:4, it says, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. So one of the duties of the Levites was to praise God. It was to be excited in God. Psalm 56, he says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise, or I'll hallel his word. In God I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. In God I will hallel his word. In the Lord I will I hallel his word. It means I'll exult. I'll boast in the word of God. When's the last time you got so happy about a Bible passage that you just had to tell people about it? You know, that's halleling the word of God. And there's some other scripture references here. There's another Hebrew word here is the word yada. This is the word we normally translate when you're translating from Hebrew to English, is to give thanks. But there's a problem with that, actually. There is actually no word in the Hebrew language for to thank. Okay, there's some words we translate that. There's no word to thank, because just saying thank you is really kind of a foreign concept to Scripture. Scripture doesn't really thank God. It gives thanks to God as an offering. It's a slight difference there. We praise God. And I'm talk a little bit about the difference between praise and thanks here in a little bit. But it's kind of an interesting word. This word means to thank with a public acknowledgement. In other words, it's not just me coming up to Tim and say, thanks for mowing. Okay? This is a public acknowledgement that is thanking God for something. It can also mean to worship with extended hands, to throw out the hands, to give thanks to God publicly. You know, Jews very often, when they prayed, would pray with uplifted hands. By the way, this is a New Testament concept as well, because Paul said in 1 Timothy that men ought everywhere to pray with uplifted hands. That's, you know, one of the things. Jews prayed with uplifted hands because they expected to get something from God, and they wanted to be ready to catch it. Okay, and we probably ought to do the same kind of thing. So it means to extend the hands, to give thanks to God publicly. And by the way, I don't have a problem with people, you know, raising their hands in church service. I really don't. The deal is if you do it, and I've known people that did this, that they would raise their hands during church service, and then they'd look around and think, well, nobody else is as spiritual as I am because they're not raising their hands. I've known people with that attitude. That's the wrong attitude. But if it's a spontaneous expression of your heart, to do that. I remember when I was the student body president at our Baptist seminary in Jacksonville, Texas, and some of you have been there when the Duggar family, thank you, the Duggar family came down to speak. How can you forget that many people? But Jim Bob came down to speak, and Jim Bob and Michelle are good friends of my wife and I, and my wife and me. I have to correct my grammar here, or my kids will catch on to me. But we went down to hear him speak. I was unaware that Jim Bob Duggar, his great uncle, was Dr. John Duggar, who was president of the seminary when I went to school there, and that hence the connection. Anyway, I remember when I was student body president, we had a student-led revival, in which case each person on the student body or the council invited a different speaker with that week, and I invited a man that was a major influence in my life and a good friend of my father-in-law's, Dr. E. Harold Henderson. He's a great, great man of God, and he preached on the subject of praise. And what was amazing is at the end of that service, during the final song, without anyone prompting anyone to do anything, all of a sudden, everybody in the congregation joined hands and they lifted up their hands together to the Lord. That was a spontaneous outburst of praise. It reminds me of this word, yada, to give God thanks publicly in a way that could be seen. It's used 114 times in Scripture, means to praise or give thanks or confess. It's used in this passage in 1 Chronicles 16, read three different verses. It says, "Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren." It tells, and then you can read the psalm, and then toward the end down here in verse 35, it says, "And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may yada, or give thanks to thy holy name, and glory in thy praise." Down in verse 41, "And with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name, to give thanks, yada, to the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever." Now, by the way, you're going to see it in this passage in verse 41. You're going to see it in some other passages I'm going to show you, that they had some unique offices of worship in the nation of Israel. There were people who were assigned to different roles of worship. And if you read carefully verse 41, there were people whose job it was to yada, to thank God publicly. That was their role. Now, we appoint a lot of people, and we're going to have a meeting in the nominating committee today, because we've got to appoint some people to some different offices within church. We have to do that every year, so we'll be doing that in the next week or two. But one of the things that's interesting, you know, I haven't been on a church yet who had a yada leader whose job it was to just give thanks to God. What an awesome thing that'd be, just to have somebody stand up every Sunday and share things that had happened in the lives of the people in the congregation that they wanted to praise God for and just give God some praise time. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing? It's an interesting concept. I'll show you some more later. Now, David, this is fascinating. David, it says, appointed 24,000 people of the tribe of Levi to the work of the house of the Lord. Imagine that. And, you know, and I'm You know, quite frankly, my first question is, how did the church treasurer handle that? You know, where did those offerings come from? He had 24,000 people appointed to the house of the Lord and 4,000 people just to play instrumental praise music. Now, I love our orchestra, but I think if we could work up in the next year or so to have 4,000 up here, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? And we obviously have to knock out some walls, but we'll figure that out. What an awesome thing. And they were to praise the Lord. And by the way, if you read this passage in 1 Chronicles 23, one of the reasons it says they were to praise the Lord is David is rejoicing that the nation of Israel no longer has to follow that tent, the tabernacle that we've spent about the last year nearly studying, last half a year. But anyway, they no longer had to follow the tabernacle. They had a permanent place. And they didn't have to carry the tabernacle. And now there were some differences. There's differences in the furnishings of the tabernacle and the furnishings of the temple. Now you can just come to the temple. God has a resting place among the people. Here's another great word, Barak. Probably my favorite story here is 2 Chronicles 20, where Jehoshaphat went out and fought against the children of Assyria and the children of Moab and some of the Edomites, the children of Mount Seir, the Bible calls them. And it says that when they got a word from God, they were worried, first of all, they were going to be destroyed because they're outnumbered about 4-1. And they're worried they're going to be wiped out. And so they go out in the wilderness to meet the enemy. And God says, don't take any weapons, just send your choir, which is a really bad military strategy. So was walking around the walls of Jericho. God hadn't read all the military textbooks. But anyway, so they go out, they send their choir, and they sing praise to the Lord, and then they talk about His goodness and His mercy endureth forever. And they sang that over and over and over again. And it says when they got to the watchtower in the wilderness, that God had already destroyed the enemy because he sent them confusion, and he had people from Moab set ambushes for the people from Mount Seir and from the Moabites. And you got the Ammonites and the Moabites and the children of Mount Seir all destroying each other. And it says, so when they came to the watchtower in the wilderness, the enemy was wiped out. And this was the valley where they were going to be destroyed. And they changed the name of that valley to Baruch Ha, which comes from this word. And they changed it to the Valley of the Lord's Blessing. Isn't that amazing? That sometimes the very thing that comes in our life to destroy us becomes the place of God's blessing, if we let Him. So how do we bless God? Psalm 103 makes an interesting statement about this. It says, bless Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. God wants us to remember Him and to remember what He's done for us. That blesses Him. All of us hate to be forgotten. We hate it when, you know, people that we've contributed to their lives, they don't seem to remember, or we're no longer really a part of their lives. We just hate to be forgotten. God doesn't like it either. And what blesses Him is when we remember Him, when we thank Him, when we praise Him for the things that He's done for us. It's interesting in Job 121, you know, after all these calamities come to Job, he says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked, you know, what will I leave this life? And he says, but blessed, and he uses this Hebrew word, be the name of the Lord. He says, you know, I'm going to bless the Lord. And that's his point. It's used 330 times, one of the most common words for praise in the Old Testament, just to bless the Lord. And not only that, it means specifically to bless while kneeling. It means to get on your knees. Linda, that may be hard right now, okay? But, you know, one of the beautiful things is that I do think that the posture of our body can often be important in worship. Fact is, I had one of my children point out to me, and I never had noticed this, and I love it when my kids point out things in Scripture that I've never uncovered, because it tells me they're hearing from the Lord. But one of my children pointed out to me one time that nowhere in the Bible does anyone pray while seated. You can't find anybody praying while they're sitting. Now, David did sing a song one time sitting down, and you know, he mourned and complained quite a bit while sitting down. But when people are praying in Scripture, they're either standing, or they're flat on their face before the Lord, or they're kneeling. And it's either that they're standing in reverence, or they're flat on their face because of recognizing their abject poverty before the Almighty, or they're kneeling as a sign of veneration and worship and adoration. I remember my first trip to Taiwan back in 1982 and going down to the temple in Zhonghua, that one of the things I noticed was that I was impressed how Buddhists would kneel before their statues. They'd get, you know, they had little kneeling benches to make it comfortable, but they'd pay their money to get the things they needed in worship, and they would burn incense, and then they would kneel, and they'd bow like three times while they're kneeling, or they'd bow maybe three times, and then they'd go kneel. And they're doing that for a statue that has hands but can't help them, ears that can't hear them, eyes that can't see them. And yet, many Christians won't get on their knees to pray. And I really think maybe we ought to think about our posture when we pray, and I think it's a blessing, and I still don't do this all the time, but since I've been made aware of it, I try to do it more often. It can also mean to salute or to congratulate. Here's a psalm it's used in, Psalm 103. It says, "Bless the Lord," and this is an instruction to the angels. Imagine this, the psalmist is telling the angels, get on your knees. By the way, the angels probably don't need reminding. Because I remember the seraphim, they covered their face with two wings and covered their feet with two wings, and then they flew about the throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy." But he says, "Bless the Lord, ye angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of the Lord. Bless ye the Lord, all ye hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." And over again, it's that word Barak, the Hebrew word Barak. And it means that we ought to bless the Lord by kneeling. Kind of makes you wish that the person that had a name that sounds like that wouldn't learn how to kneel before the throne. Here's another Hebrew word, Tehillah. This is actually the title, or is the root word for the title of the book of Psalms. In Hebrew, the book of Psalms is called Tehillim. Psalmoi is actually a Latin word. And psalmoi means a stringed instrument. And so the book of Psalms was named a stringed instrument because they used to always sing those words with a stringed instrument. But the Hebrew word properly of the book of Psalms is Tehillim, which means praises. That's what it's really about. In fact, is every one of the 150 psalms has at least one element of praise. Now, some of them are imprecatory psalms. Imprecatory is where David is praying for the destruction of his enemies, okay? And sometimes I'm guilty of praying imprecatory prayers, okay? It's biblical, so, you know. But the thing is, every psalm still has some element of praise to God. This is used, Tehillah literally means to sing the Hallels. So it means, you know, if a Hallel is saying, "Wow, God," Tehillah means singing about how you're wowed by God. And that's really what it means. It's used 57 times in Scripture. By the way, if you ever want an interesting afternoon Bible assignment, get your Bible and read through Psalm 113 to 118. Those psalms were used for a special purpose when you were ascending up to Jerusalem to worship. You would often sing these psalms on your way to the temple, and these became known as the Hallel Psalms. And they're named for their aspect of praise. And it's interesting because if you read them, some of them don't impress you at first glance as being strictly about praising God. But they really are about that. So it means to sing the Hallels. Here's another word, Zamar. It means to make music in praise of God. I have on my screen at the bottom over here the scriptures, but somebody read Psalm 92:1 for us, just whoever gets it first. But this is used 45 times in Scripture, and it says you can praise God with music either from voice or instrument. So is it possible to praise God with a violin or a piano or a guitar? Yes, it is. All right, somebody read Psalm 19. Go ahead, Faith. Okay, so the word sing praises there in Hebrew is this word zamar. It's used here, 1 Chronicles 16:9. It says, "Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works." It says we ought to sing unto him. That's the word zamar. Psalm 30, verse 4 says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." And verse 12 says, "To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." So it means to sing praises. Okay? Todah means to extend the hands in a sacrifice of praise, thanksgiving, or thank offering. You got to remember in the Old Testament that they often brought offerings called wave offerings. And sometimes it might be barley, sometimes it might be some kind of meal, but they would often hold these offerings up to the Lord, and then they would wave them as part of their offering to God before they left their offering there at the tabernacle or left their offering at the temple. And these were sometimes called a wave offering because they hold them up and they'd wave their offering. It's like, here's my offering, Lord, and here it is. In fact, is you know, it's kind of interesting. We know that Jesus talked about giving in secret, and we have that ability here at our church that we, you know, we don't take up a public offering, but the offering plate's at the back for anybody to put stuff in. But you will also notice that most frequently in Scripture, offerings were made in a public way. They were made in a visible way. And so there were the wave offerings that people gave, or there were was a public bringing of an offering up to something. But the idea here is it means to extend the hands in a sacrifice of praise, thanksgiving, or thank offering. Psalm 50, 23. This is really a fascinating verse because it talks about thanking God in advance. It says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." And the word praise means who's waving his thank offering. It says, "And to him that ordereth his conversation right, I'll show the salvation of God." In other words, he's saying, you thank me, you praise me, then I'll show you my deliverance. How many of you have ever feel like praising God before he delivers you? It's a lot easier afterwards, isn't it? But thanking him and praising him before he delivers you is another whole thing entirely. I remember one story about that. So Judy and I went with her family to the first basic seminar I ever went to back in 1980. And Judy and I were staying at my dad's house in Irving so she could get to know him a little bit before our impending wedding. And we were on the way in my Ford Mustang to, which I don't want to talk too much about the Mustang, I'll get weepy-eyed. But we were on our way to the basic seminar, which was at the Dallas Convention Center down by Reunion Arena. And as we're on our way down there, I've been having a problem, and I wasn't a mechanic. You know, there's nine things that I'm not. You might as well know right now, there's nine things that I'm not. Three of them are a painter, three of them are a carpenter, and the other three are a mechanic. And so every time I would come to a stop, I had to hold the clutch in with my left foot and hit the brake and the accelerator with my right foot to keep the engine revved or the car would die. And it started fine when it was cold, but when it was warm, it wasn't going to start again. And I'd gotten pretty adept at this technique. I didn't know until later this was caused by having a single dead cell in my battery, and I just needed to replace the battery. So I'd mastered this technique. But we left a little late one night, and we hit downtown Dallas at rush hour. And someone in front of me had the nerve to step on their brakes without warning. And so I slammed on the brakes and the clutch to avoid hitting them, but I didn't get my foot on the accelerator. Car died. Now it's in the middle of rush hour traffic. I'm going uphill, and the car's dead. And I turned the key, and it just went click. I hate that sound, don't you? That little click that makes when your battery's dead. And so I got out. I thought, well, you know, people behind me are no longer feeling Christian feelings toward me if they were. And so I got out and I raised the hood of my car to at least let them know that there was a reason for my antisocial behavior. And I sat back down, I plopped back down the car. I never will forget. And, you know, I'm the preacher. I sit back down the car and I said, what are we going to do now? And my fiance says, why don't we pray? Well, I'm feeling about that high at this moment because I should have thought of that. And I remember in my prayer, she prayed first, and then I prayed. And I said, God, I don't know what you're trying to teach me, but I know you got a lesson for me, and I want to, in advance, thank you for what you're doing. And the very minute, now, by the way, I had thought about putting the car in gear, you know, but I was going uphill, so I would have had to roll backwards. You can't do that during rush hour traffic if you've ever tried. But anyway, the very minute I finished my prayer, there was a wrecker truck in front of my car. Now, that wrecker truck was nowhere in sight. I don't know where it came from. If I was blinded to it or God went, there's a wrecker truck, you know, I don't know. But then, you know, he pulls me off to the side of the road, and I remember thinking to myself, I don't have anything I can pay this guy for a service with. You know, I had $2 and a Texaco credit card in my wallet. That was all. I didn't know what to do. And I asked him, I said, do you have jumper cables? He says, I don't think so. And then he opens up to, oh, yeah, here's some jumper cables. And so he turns the truck around, and he jumps my car, gets it running again, and then he says, God bless you, and he drove off. And I remember, and it was kind of interesting because Mr. Gothard had said the first night of the seminar, he says, the night you have the most trouble getting here will be the night you need to hear the most. That night, he talked about the principle of authority. That was painful. But I needed to hear that lesson. And it caused me to make a lot of changes in my life. I'm glad I made it. But, you know, it was kind of interesting because, you know, I thanked God in advance. And then he showed me his salvation. You know, I wish I'd have known this scripture then. Psalm 42:4 says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. He says, boy, when I go to worship, it's awesome. Now, I don't know how many of you got up this morning and just thought to yourself, it's awesome we get to go to First Baptist Las Colinas. I normally do. I'll tell you that honestly. I dreaded last week because I hate it when we're traveling. I hate going to any other church now because I love having a family integrated church, and I love not having to have my music convictions violated when I go to a church. And I, you know, I'd rather be here than be anywhere. And we were blessed to find a family integrated church with decent music. And I saw a congregation about twice as large as this, and they had a new building. It was only 2 years old, and it was fully paid for. And so we even took pictures to bring back to show people. And I'm getting a vision. You know, maybe God can do that for us. That would be awesome. So you know, it was a blessing. But I normally just kind of dread that. But you know, there are days that I get up that, quite frankly, I'm too tired or too worn out, and my attitude suffers a little bit, and I don't do this Psalm 42:4 thing. But we need to be more like that. Here's another Hebrew word, Shabbat, means to speak well of or to laud. It can mean to shout, to address in a loud tone, or to command. Some other uses suggest that it means, I just keep the joy pent up inside until I'm ready to bust. And when you get to a certain point, you're just ready to bust out with praise. You know, it's like, I can't keep it any longer. You ever had that feeling, you know, you kept a secret about a Christmas gift or a wedding gift or something, and you keep it so long that it's ready just to bust out. And that may be, you know, what it is. So this word's used a number of times. Psalm 63:3 says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Or Psalm 117 says, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people. Or Psalm 145:4 says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. So all these things talk about shouting to the Lord, praise, or to speak well of, or to laud. But notice that praise is not quiet. It's audible. You can hear praise. Kind of like we're hearing whatever beeping noise that is, right? Okay. You know, we hear praise. We can shout that out. Now here's another word, hodah, which means to give thanks in praise. Now this word is never used in the Old Testament to express thanks between men. In other words, you would never use this to say, you know, I thank Tim for mowing the lawn, or, you know, I thank Dennis for fixing the door frame. You'd never use it in that sense. You would only use this word to say of a person thanking God or being expressive to God. And it, even though we translate it to thank, it really means to bless. That's the primary meaning. Now, let me talk a little bit about the difference between praise and thanks, and try to hone in on this and pay attention to this, because this is interesting information. Praise, when you praise someone, you're elevating them. You're exalting them. You're lifting them up. When you say thank you, you're not doing that. You're just saying thanks. You know, they may be a peer. They may be somebody that works for you. They may be your child. They may be someone under your authority. But when you praise, you're lifting up or magnifying someone. You're recognizing them as having an exalted position. Another thing it says, in praise, I'm directed entirely toward the one whom I'm praised, so I have to look away from myself. I have to look out from myself. But in thanks, you know, I'm expressing my thanks, my gratitude to you. There's a difference here. When you praise, one of the things you'll notice if you read Psalm 68, it keeps talking about how awesome God is, what God has done, what God is capable of doing, what the psalmist believes God will do, and it talks about all of his attributes. It talks about how magnificent and mighty he is. What David doesn't spend a lot of time talking about is himself, because praise looks away from ourselves to the one being praised. The other thing is that freedom and spontaneity really are what praise is about. It means I feel, I know in my heart that God is great and there's something He's done for me. I want to freely express that. But sometimes when you thank people, it's a duty. You don't do it freely. Do y'all remember when you were a kid? And you boy, I'll talk to you guys here because I don't know what the quite same equivalent is for girls. But guys, do you remember at Christmas time and you got that package and you unwrapped it from under the tree and someone had given you a pair of socks? Wow, that was exciting. And you think, and what did you have to do because mom and dad taught you how? Thank you. Appreciate that. I needed some socks. That was very kind and thoughtful of you. Inside, what are you doing? I was praying for a bow and arrow. Where is it? You know, you're thinking of it, but it's more or less of an obligation. Unlike praise, because when you praise, you're just genuinely joyful. Now, I will tell you, and I don't make any kickback from this company or anything, but for probably the last 4 years, I've only worn one brand of socks. I only buy Thorlow socks, and they feel good, and they got extra cushioning, and at my age, all the cushioning you can get is appreciated. And so now, if somebody buys me a pair of Thorlow socks, I'm excited. Last Christmas, somebody bought me a pair of real nice dress socks that are really thin. I've worn them one time. That was to Richard's wedding, and I will not wear them again until there's another occasion for those patent leather shoes that hurt so badly. But otherwise, you know, you give me Thorlows, though, and I may praise rather than thank. But giving thanks can become a duty. Here's another thing. Praise always occurs in a group. Now, if you're on your way to church and you nearly get in a car wreck and God delivers you at the last minute and saves you from a wreck, you may in your car say, thank you, Lord. But then when you get to church and you say, you know what? I came that close today. And I remember a case like this. We were on our way to church one time. We were going down I-20, and there's a place by Spur 408 at the bottom of the mountain close to the Cedar Hill exit where they've got a big divided highway. And I don't know how this happened, but a car coming down in the westbound lane, their trailer came off the back of their car. And some of my kids are nodding, they remember this. The trailer came all the way across what had to be at least a 60-yard span of grass, came up on our side of the freeway and missed my car by a foot and a half. And actually, it hit a pickup truck driven by a police officer in the next lane, but we made it through there, and the police officer went to the hospital. And, you know, and I could give testimony, hey, you know what? I saw it coming. There wasn't any really way to slow down. But God, by a foot and a half, kept it from hitting our van full of kids. And when you praise, when you tell that story in public, it becomes praise. When you're just going, oh, thank you, God, that's thanks, okay? Giving thanks is private. And, you know, if I want to thank someone, I can just go up and say thank you for doing so-and-so. It's a private conversation between him and me. But praising God is public. You do it where others can hear you. Praise is essentially joyful and voluntary. Sometimes as I put on, you know, you're not thanking God because you volunteer. It's because your mom's standing over you saying, now, what should you say, Johnny? You need to tell them, thank you for giving you those really wonderful socks that weren't Thorlow's. Okay. Praise takes the form of saying things like, "You, Lord, you have done this," or, "Oh, Lord, you are great because you are such and such. You're awesome, you're mighty, you're terrible." And yet, thanks really doesn't really talk about the other person. It just says thank you. Or so we shorten it to just thanks or something like that. Now here's another Hebrew word, gadol, which means to magnify or praise. And God magnifies Himself by His great works. In Psalm 126, this is y'all remember the song, Bringing in the Sheaves? It comes from Psalm 126. And it talks about those who go out sowing in tears shall come again rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves with them. And Psalm 126 is actually talking about the restoration of Israel to the promised land after they've been in captivity. And it's like, God, you're going to bring this. You're going to bring us back to the promised land. You're going to be magnified. You're going to be praised because of that. So we magnify God either by talking about His great works, or God magnifies Himself by His great works, and then we magnify God when we talk about His great works. That's the Hebrew word gadol. Here's the Hebrew word gil. This is an interesting one. This means to shout or to circle in joy or show exceeding joy. Now, It's kind of an interesting thing. We'll talk more about the circle thing here in a minute. Psalm 43:4 says, "Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy, yea, upon the harp I will praise thee, O God my God." And the idea here is this guy's going to walk around the altar singing. "With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. I will make thy name to be remembered." This is another Hebrew word, zakar, we'll talk about in a minute. "In all generations, therefore shall the people praise, yada, thee forever and ever." But that word rejoicing there is the Hebrew word gil. So in one little passage of scripture, we got like three different Hebrew words for praising God. I'll talk more about the circle here in a minute because it's really interesting. Here's the word zakar, which means to remember or acknowledge or to praise. The word Zechariah comes from that. So John the Baptist's father, his name came from this word that means to remember. And the Lord remembers, and that's what Zechariah means. But we ought to remember him. Psalm 119, it says, "I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." God loves it when we remember what he says, when we remember who he is, when we remember to talk to him. "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands." David says, "I sit around just pondering the great things you've done." You know what? Stop every now and then. I mean, life is so busy. And we had a little downtime this last week. And, of course, as soon as I came home, I plundered into a job that was bigger than I was. But, you know, it's nice every now and then to sit back and not do something. One of Melody's friends told me one time, she says, "You're not a human being, you're a human doing." And it was a valid critique. And every now and then you need to stop doing and just be for a while and think back on how far God has brought you. Just think back on that. In fact, I didn't know when I was getting the video ready for last week so that I could preach here while I was somewhere else. By the way, aren't I thinner now? For those of you that saw the video. But I was listening to a little bit. I had forgotten about that I had been diagnosed by two different doctors with shingles. And I've had people in my family with shingles, and it is not a pleasant experience. And yet my kids and I cried out to God, and he delivered me shingles before I spoke at that conference. And I had forgotten that story till I saw it again. You know, we need to pause every now and then to remember what God has done for us. Here's another one, Deuteronomy 8 says, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. It is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day." The psalmist said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all is with me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits." We need to remember. Here's the Hebrew word zamir. It means to sing praise with musical accompaniment. In Judges 5:3, "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day." Isn't that fascinating? I have never remembered. I can never remember Deborah's husband's name until I, you know, go to look it up. I think I can remember it now because his Hebrew name means to bless. Not the same word? Okay.
That's the general.
See, I told you I never remember Deborah's husband's name. No, okay. The general. Okay. I think that's right. Okay. Well, I can remember the general's name now because it means to bless. But anyhow, they sang a song saying, "Praise you, the Lord, for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I'll sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." And this word sing means to musical accompaniment. So they would have had instruments with this song. 2 Samuel 22:50, by the way, is a psalm that's not in the book of Psalms. It's written in the form of a psalm. And in this psalm, it says, "Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. I'll sing praises unto thy name." Again, with musical accompaniment. Several other verses there. Psalm 7:17, "I'll praise the Lord," or "I'll sing praises to musical accompaniment. According to his righteousness, we'll sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." By the way, please, please, please remember that when we sing hymns in church or sing gospel songs, and again, for those of you who don't know, the difference between a gospel song and a hymn is a gospel song sings about Jesus or about God. A hymn is a song sung to God. "How great thou art" is a hymn. "Amazing grace" is a gospel song. Okay, there's the difference between those two. When you sing praise hymns or you sing gospel songs, it's not just a prelude or a warm-up for the preacher. You're really supposed to be thinking about what you're singing. And you know, and I've noticed something. We had our men's call yesterday, and we talked about some subjects that, quite frankly, I don't think men ever have the guts to talk about, and we did. And talked about a particular temptation that's very difficult for men. And one of the observations that occurred to me is that sometimes when I am confronted with this temptation, before a scripture will come out of my head to quote to get me past that temptation, very often a gospel song will come out of my head. And one of the songs that goes through my mind the most is where it says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it for thy courts above." You know, those words just pop in my head. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will bring the song up, and it'll be like background music playing in my head while I'm confronted with this temptation. And all of a sudden, my brain wakes up and says, "Oh, wait a minute, you want that when you've got this? Don't do that." And what an awesome thing that is. So to sing with a stringed instrument, and this is used over and over again. And by the way, it even talks about singing with one instrument in particular, the harp. Melody, anytime you want to bring it, we're ready to hear it again. Okay, here's another one. Zimrah, which means to either give a song or to play a musical instrument. Take a psalm, bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Sorry, I'm going to emphasize that a little bit. Blow up the trumpet and the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. Some others here. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm. I'm kind of harping on that, am I not? Okay, Isaiah 51:3, "The Lord shall comfort Zion. He'll comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the Garden of Eden. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody." In other words, the voice of singing with a string instrument. Here's the Hebrew word chul. This means a specific circular dance. This is an oriental dance, and it was done in a circle, usually around the object of worship. So if you're worshiping an idol, you went around the idol, you know. But God's not an idol, so you can't really, and He's infinite, so it's kind of hard to circumscribe Him with your dance. The idea is we ought to be orbiting around God. And when we're praising, we're orbiting around God. He's the focus. He's the thing that ties us to whatever else we're doing. Psalm 30:11 says, "Thou hast turned from me my mourning into dancing. You've put off my sackcloth, girded me with gladness." Psalm 149, "Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise His name in the dance," the circular orbit thing. "Let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and harp." So you see, this theme is repeated throughout Scripture. Here's another word, hafetz, which means to delight or take pleasure in. You're probably most familiar with it in Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight," his hafetz, "is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Psalm 16:3, the psalmist refers to God. He says, "And to the excellent in whom is all my delight." I like that. God is the excellent one in whom is my delight. The Hebrew word hillel, which means a celebration of thanksgiving for the harvest. Leviticus 19:24 commands, it says, "But in the fourth year all the fruit thereof shall be holy to the hillel for the Lord withal." So in other words, you were to praise God for the blessings. And, you know, that we ought to praise God for providing for our needs. Kaved is the word that comes from the Hebrew word kavod, which means glory. Kaved means to honor or glorify. And so it means to make heavy with praise, to give heavy praise, to praise God with our substance. So when you, in Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, when you honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your substance, it means you're taking what God has provided you financially or what God's provided you agriculturally, and you're giving the first portion of that to God. By the way, there's some promises that are associated with this. You might want to just especially write down Psalm 50, verses 15 and 23. And of course, verse 23 promises that God's children will have a special sense of His presence. Now, there are some other words, and I'm just going to go through the words very quickly because we're out of time, but karar, to dance, yahav, to give or ascribe, mizmor is a psalm. You'll actually see that in the heading of some of your psalms. Maha means to clap. Mahol means is a noun for dance. Mehalah is another word for dance. Neginah, you'll see this often in the header to some of the Psalms in your book of Psalms. It means a music or a song sung with a stringed instrument. Nagan means to play a stringed instrument. Nasa means to lift up the voice loudly. Natan means to proclaim or to give. It's where we get the word Nathan from. Shalal means to exalt or to sing. Sathar means to recount or proclaim what God has done. Avar means to let resound or bounce off the walls the things that God's done for you. Alaz means to exalt. Alatz means to rejoice. Ana means to testify in singing, to give a testimony song, basically. Par means to boast or glorify. Puzaz means to leap with praise. It talks about the mountains leaping in praise to God, even though we don't see mountains jumping around. Patzah means to burst forth with. Zahal means to shout for joy. Tzava means to cry aloud. Karah, by the way, this is probably one of the most important words in the Old Testament, is this word karah. It can mean to proclaim or to call out, but it can be used in two ways. It can be used to proclaim loudly what God's done for you, but it is also the verse that's used when it says, what's the passage that says, to cry or call unto me, and I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It's the word that means to cry out. You know, when your kids are whining and complaining, they got one kind of cry, and that it annoys you, and you think, if those kids don't stop that whining, they're getting it, you know. But there's another sense when your kid falls and hurts yourself, and they scream, and you know that there's pain, and mama or daddy jump up and they run to the kid because they know that's not the complaining, whining, sinful cry. That is the I'm hurt cry. And they go and respond to that. Well, God responds like a parent in the sense that when we cry out to Him, not just pray to Him, but we cry out to God, He answers those prayers. Rum means to exalt or extol. I know some of you were hoping I'd pronounce that rum. Ruah means to shout in triumph. Rina means a shout of joy. Renan means to shout with joy. Renana means, again, a shout of joy. Rakad is to dance or to skip about. Sus means to rejoice. Suchak, to dance or play. Sama, to rejoice and be glad. Shava, to glorify and praise. Shir means to sing. Shema.